be too long. And if Sunil can again tell me when 6 o'clock rolls by. And I may not have finished the subject matter, but I'd rather go through it leisurely and explain it without feeling rushed, and then maybe leave some of it for next week if we have to. And I don't want to try and cover it all in less time than it deserves. So this is called Shape for Significance, and we may not be able to do the series consecutively, but I'm going to North Carolina on Wednesday for a Pandava Sain youth retreat. A lot of young Indian devotees, second generation in their 20s. And one of the topics they wanted me to talk about was finding your particular niche in Krishna consciousness, finding a service that suits your personality. And so I researched that, and the title here is called Shaped for Significance. And of course, as everything else is, it's based on the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Krishna loves variety. Have you ever noticed how much variety there is in this created world? There are 100,000 different species of beetles alone. I mean, don't you think 10,000 would have been enough, or 50,000, or maybe even 60,000? I mean, 100,000 seems almost overkill, but God loves variety, and so we have 100,000 species of beetles. There are 18 million snowflakes in 1 square foot of snow, and you won't find any 2 snowflakes that are exactly the same. In the Sri Svatara Upanishad, it says, Jala Jala Nalakani Stavar Lakabim Siddhi Krima Yogur Shankam Pakshinam Dasalakanam. There are 900,000, and this isn't just on this planet. This is spread throughout the universe. We shouldn't mistakenly think that this is the only planet that can support life. Of course, this is the only planet that can support life as we know it, but life itself is eternal. According to the Bhagavad Gita, the soul cannot be cut by any weapon, it cannot be burned by fire, it cannot be withered by the wind, and it cannot be drowned by water. So all the various planets are different combinations of those different Mahabhutas, or great elements. Sun is more predominantly fire. Moon planet is less air, more ether. But even in the sun planet, which is presumably millions and millions of times hotter than here, these bodies could not exist on the sun planet, but the soul is not destroyed, no matter how hot it is. So there's life on every single planet, not just one or two, but life on every planet. According to that particular atmosphere. And so these different species of life are not existing necessarily on this planet, but spread throughout the universe. 8,400,000 species altogether. And that includes 900,000 aquatics, 2 million trees and plants, 1.1 million insects and reptiles, 1 million different types of birds, 3 million types of mammals, and 400,000 different in the human species. This is all described somewhat in the 10th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, which is entitled The Opulences of the Absolute. If you look at the graphic, you'll see in here some of the things that represent Krishna in this material world. Krishna says, of mammals, I am the lion. Of snakes, I am Vasuki, the king of snakes, and also Ananta, the many-headed serpent that covers the head of the Lord. Of sages, I am Narada Muni. Of horses, I am Uchashravas. Of creators, I am Lord Brahma. Of gods, I am Lord Shiva. Of elephants, I am Aravata, the elephant of Indra. And at the end, after this long, long list of all the different wonderful things, which just give us a glimpse of the variety that's embedded within God, he finally almost seems like Krishna just loses patience, you know. He goes through all this list: among fish, I am sharks; among kings, I am the monarch. And then at the end he says, ah, what use is all this detailed knowledge? All this is but a spark of my splendor. Mamai vamksha jive loke jiva bhuta sana. And I am the seed-giving father. Aham bija prilabhita, in the 14th chapter, 4th verse of the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says He is the seed-giving father of all living beings. Now, if you're a Caucasian, you give birth to Caucasian kids. If you're African-American, you give birth to African-American kids. If you're Indian, you give birth to Indian kids. But Krishna is that who has given birth to all different species and all different types of human beings. It's mentioned, you notice, in the previous slide, 400,000 different types of humans altogether spread throughout the universe. And they all come from the one common Father who loves who loves variety. So you are three things. And we're going to discuss each one of them briefly. You are unique. There isn't another one like you. You are complex. And, most importantly, you are shaped for a purpose. Here's a snowflake. We all know that there are no two snowflakes alike. And there are no two individual entities like you. There isn't a second you. In all the different 400,000 species of humans, throughout all the planets and all the planetary systems, there isn't enough. You'd think God would have, like, why everyone has to be different? Couldn't he just cheat, or cut a corner somewhere and make a couple different, save a little time, have a coffee break or something like that? But you'll search in vain for two entities, two individuals who are the same. They're all different, every single one of them. When he made you, he broke the mold. There's none other like you. He's not interested in carbon copies. And why did he make each and every one of us special and unique? Because he wants us to know that. He wants us to know that he didn't cut any corners with you. He didn't spare any pains to make you unique. Now, there are different services in the service of the Lord, and some of those services require higher education and greater skills. But none of those services and none of those individuals engaged in those service are less important than to the Lord. You may be sharpening pencils for the service, or you may be working on the computer, writing code for the website. One requires more skill than the other, but they're equally important, and you're equally dear to the Lord. The only important thing is that you should be engaged in His service. So we're all unique. There's none other like any one of us. And the second thing is we're complex. Those of you who are married, or even been dating for a long time, did you marry a complex person? Ladies, did you marry a complex man? Catherine? Is Charlie complex? But now, Charlie, did you marry a complex lady? I know I married a complex lady, and I'm sure she feels she married a complex man too. So we're unlimitedly complex also. In fact, we can't even figure ourselves out a lot of the time. Have you ever said something and said, "Well, man, why did I say that?" Or why do I feel, that way? What was I thinking when I said that? What's happening to me? Am I going crazy? No, you're not going crazy. You're just being you. That's all. That's all it is. You're just being you. God made you unique and He made you complex. He didn't just make you unique. He also made you very, 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 very complex. And He also shaped you for a purpose. There are no accidents. There's only some purpose that we haven't yet understood. Before we were born, God planned our life. He designed it. We're not random. We may be living a life that we chose, but actually God has already chosen a life for us, a better life than what we're doing. And the life that we're meant to live is according to our shape. And shape is an acrostic here. S stands for spiritual gifts, H for heart, A for abilities, P for personality, and E for experiences. These five factors make your shape. They make you. They make you unique, and they make you uniquely qualified to do a special service on behalf of the Lord. In this picture is Dhruva Maharaj, and he's about to be touched. He's a little five-year-old boy. He was the son of his father's older wife. His father was a great king, and he had married, and then he'd gotten a younger wife, and each of the wives had a child. So Dhruva was the child of the older wife, and his stepbrother was a child of the king's second wife. The king was more fond of the second wife, unfortunately, because she was younger. And he more cherished her attentions than he did the older wife. And so it was mentioned in the palace that Dhruva was not going to be king. Even though he was the oldest son of his father, he was the son of the wife less favored, and he was going to be passed over in favor of his younger brother. And this burned him like fire. This stung him like anything. So even though he was a five-year-old boy, he brought his unique shape to bear on the situation. At the end of all this, the story of Dhruva Maharaj, as you can see in this picture, Lord Narayan, Lord Krishna, is reaching down, and what he's going to do is going to touch Dhruva Maharaj on the head. Dhruva did incredible austerities. He stood on one leg for 6 months, and when he stopped breathing, he merges in breathing, in breath, with the outgoing breath, and he put himself in a state of suspension. And so much power had he attained by that point in time that the whole universe became choked up. The entire universe became choked up. Dhruva wasn't breathing, nobody else was breathing either. So the Lord came and appeared before him as the four-handed Vishnu form. And Dhruva just, he got, his hair stood on end, he got goosebumps, and he tried to say something, but he couldn't. You often hear or see little children who are tongue-tied, who stammer in the presence of their elders. They don't know what to say. Say something, and what's your name? So Dhruva didn't, he was in the presence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he didn't know what to say. He was tongue-tied. He was just stumbling over his tongue. And the Lord helps him out here, gives him a spiritual gift. As soon as the Lord reached down with his right hand and touched him on the head, Dhruva Maharaj began to quote the most beautiful prayers of glorification that have ever been spoken and written in the Sanskrit language. So this is a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is something that once you're surrendered to the Lord will give you a supernatural gift that only you can do and nobody else can do. And that's what happened to Dhruva Maharaj. And he got that gift because he had the heart of a warrior. Even though he was a five-year-old boy, he had the heart of a warrior. He didn't take it sitting down that his younger brother was going to be passed, that he was going to be passed over on behalf of his younger brother. He took that personally. And he had the heart of a warrior. And warriors like challenges. They like challenges. They rise and they meet challenges. They confront the storm. So here was a challenge. And in spite of his tender years, he rose to the challenge. And he had, what abilities did he have? Coming from a long line of kings. He had the ability to undergo a lot of suffering and a lot of miseries in order to attain his goal. The Brahmins, the intellectuals and the priests, they don't like inconvenience. Generally speaking, they don't like inconvenience. Yogis will do great austerities, but Brahmins normally, they like everything nice and comfortable. But Kshatriyas, warriors, are used to all kinds of discomforts, even the ultimate discomfort of death. So in order to rectify this wrong, Dhruva Maharaj was willing to face any sort of difficulties or trials. And his personality was just such a way that he was going to take this personally. That his will was indomitable. He was going to get his kingdom back or die trying. And then his experiences, well, this is kind of interesting, he didn't have any experiences. He was only 5 years old. So how many experiences did you have when you were 5 years old? So that stood him in good stead. He had no experiences. So that when he asked his mother, who can rectify this situation? Who can rectify this wrong? And his mother said, well, you know, you'd have to go over your father's head, and he's the king of the whole earth. So the only one I think that could rectify this is God, is Narayan. And Dhruva said, where is Narayan? I'm going to go to Narayan and petition him. And his mother said, well, I don't know, a lot of sages go into the forest. And they come back and they say they found Narayan, so I guess he's in the forest. In fact, Haridwar, the Himalayan town, Haridwar, Hari means Krishna and Dwar means gate. So many, many yogis for thousands of years, they've gone into the depths of the Himalayas, passing through Haridwar, or the gate to God, or the gate for Hari. So Dhruva Maharaj, he said, okay, I'll go into the forest. But he had no experience of God, he had no learning or training, so he didn't actually know who God was. So he went in the forest and he was asking the rabbits, are you God? The rabbits said, no. He was asking the snakes, are you God? The deer, are you God? But he didn't know. And he invoked the compassion of Narada Muni. Narada Muni appeared before him, and initially Narada Muni said, you should go back. No, this isn't the business of a five-year-old boy. There's all kinds of dangers, and you don't have a clue how to live on your own in the wild, dangerous forest. So you go back, and then you come later when you're a little older and mature. But for now, I advise you to go home. And this unique individual with the heart and the personality that he had, he said, no, you go back. Now, insulting sages is usually not a healthy thing to do. In fact, the whole Yadu dynasty was destroyed because Sambha insulted some sages. But Narada just laughed, you know, because he was who he was. He was unique, you know, and this was his destiny, and he was fulfilling it. You see, gosh, don't we wish at 5 years old we had the kind of direction that Dhruva had? Don't we wish that? How many of us still don't know? At 20, 25, 30, 35, how many of us still don't actually know why God created us? But here's a boy who knew, and so Narada was very, very pleased. And said, okay, here's what you do. You control your breathing, you cease eating, and you stand on one leg, and you chant Narayan, Narayan, Narayan. Which is what he did, and eventually the Lord came and saw him. And Dhruva Maharaj had already had it in mind that he wanted a kingdom greater than his father's. His father pretty much held sway over the whole earth, and his father's father was Lord Brahma, the creator of the universe. And so basically what Dhruva was asking for is a kingdom greater than this universe. Now, that's a pretty hard wish to fulfill. And what happened was the Lord gave him the North Star, which is also known as Dhruvaloka. I remember when I was taking my Boy Scout merit badge in astronomy in Pennsylvania, my father took me out. And if you look at the Big Dipper and the last two stars of the Dipper, you look there and those will point you to the North Star. And it's the brightest star in the sky. That's where Dhruva went to reign for 40,000 celestial years. And it's greater than the universe because when the universe is destroyed, Dhruvaloka is not destroyed. So these were the things that made Dhruva's shape, that made him what he was. Krishna promises in the Bhagavad Gita, those who worship me with exclusive devotion, to them I carry what they lack and I preserve what they have. When you surrender to the Lord, you get at least one spiritual gift, which is a supernatural, special, special gift. Lord Brahma himself got the gift of being able to create the universe. Would you agree that's a special gift, to create a universe? Would anyone disagree? Oh, that's nothing. You know, Lord Brahma, he prayed, he did tapasya, he awoke on the lotus flower. He wasn't born from the womb of any woman. He was Atmabhu, he was self-created, and he woke in the lotus flower, and everything around him was dark. And so he did tapasya for 1,000 celestial years, and finally Krishna appeared before him and imparted to him, illuminated him with the knowledge to create the universe. And the example is given here in a prayer that Lord Brahma subsequently wrote glorifying Krishna, whose other name is Govinda. Lord Brahma says, I adore the primeval Lord Govinda, from whom the separated subjective portion, Brahma, that's him, the author, receives his power for the regulation of the mundane world, just as the Supreme manifests some portion of his own light in all effulgent gems. In fact, Dhruva himself called the Lord a valuable jewel. And in Lord Brahma, some of the light of that valuable jewel that was Krishna was imparted. And thus Lord Brahma not only created the universe, but you see the writing here? Brahma Sampradaya. If you can see that chart, some of you can and some of you can't, that chart in the alcove there on the left-hand side, that's called a Sampradaya, a chain of disciplic succession. And on the upper left-hand side is Krishna. And on the upper right-hand side is Lord Brahma. So in the beginning of creation, Lord Krishna met Lord Brahma. He imparted him the knowledge to create this universe. He also imparted him the knowledge whereby we can become free from samsara and go back home, back to Godhead. Just like when someone created this microphone, they also created an instruction booklet on how to use it. So Lord Brahma got from Krishna not only the knowledge of how to create the universe, but he also got the knowledge of how to instruct the living entities in the universe how they can fulfill their purpose in life and go back to home, back to Godhead at the end of life. So this was special spiritual gifts that were given to Lord Brahma according to his particular and unique shape. So Krishna has given each one of us gifts that we just have to unearth, that we have to awaken by surrender to Krishna. Sometimes we will read a biography or a compendium of saints' lives in Christianity or Vaishnavism. We might read like Haridas Thakur, who chanted Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And we might think, wow, I would like to have that gift. I would like to have the gift of so much faith in the holy name that I could chant 23 hours a day, sleeping half an hour and eating only half an hour. But that gift was given to Haridas Thakur. You know, it's not your gift. You know, it's not your gift. You have some other gift that's indigenous to your nature. He's the Namacharya. Or you see a devotee of Krishna, and everybody he talks to, they come to the temple, and nobody you talk to comes to the temple. You know, you say, well, what's this guy? Why can't I be more like that guy? Why can't I inspire people? Well, that he just has the gift of preaching. You know, you have some other gift. That's all. Everybody is different. You just have to find out what's good for you, and you can't project your gift on others, and you can't be envious or compare yourself to other people's gifts that they've been given. I heard a talk at New Vrindavan, the Festival of Inspiration, a couple of years ago by Brajahari, and it was a very funny talk. He's got some degrees in counseling and psychology, and so he described two different kinds of devotees, Hare Krishna devotees, pizza devotees and pakora devotees. Pakora is a traditional Indian savory. And so, just like the pakora, you have your very, very conservative devotees, you know. Chant Hare Krishna, stay in the temple, be very, very hard line, and you can actually be very abrasive and even abusive to new people or people that are just coming to find out about Krishna consciousness. Very condescending and holier than thou. But at the same time, very, very strict and very, very faithful to the instructions of the spiritual master to chant and follow the regulative principles. So one thing is very good, but then it might have some fallout as well. Or you might be more like pizza. Pizza is a contemporary culinary invention. I don't think they had pizza in ancient India. At least there's no mention of it. And the pizza people are the innovators. You know, they say we've got to make a plan for growth, be innovative, be creative, but not compromise our principles. Probably an example of that, or at least I hope an example of that, was the Lama Fest yesterday. You know, there are devotees that scathingly, severely criticize us for having something like the Lama Fest. After the Lama Fest about 5 years ago, I got an email. I got an email from the devotee, only two words, Lama consciousness, question mark. We're supposed to be the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, and you demon you, you're perverting the whole teachings of our spiritual master and giving people Lama consciousness. That was the subtext there, see what I'm saying? But if you went to the Lama Fest, it had some redeeming features. Everybody took prasadam, lots and lots and lots of prasadam, gallons and gallons of prasadam. How many people do you think chanted Hare Krishna during the course of the whole evening?
Hundreds or maybe
even 1,000 people chanted Hare Krishna during the course of the whole evening. So that's something that the pakora devotees could never have put together. See what I'm saying? But at the same time, you know, we pizza devotees, you know, we need to be very strict about attending Mangalarti and chanting our rounds and attending classes and so on and so forth. Neither one is right and neither one is wrong. It's just variety. God loves variety. That's all it is. It's just the nature. So spiritual gifts are there, and when you surrender, you'll realize you'll get at least one spiritual gift, every single devotee. And then heart. This is Rama. This is Rama the Lama. Why would I put him in a lecture about spiritual life? Because he's got heart. He's got heart. He's our smallest Lama, and he's our best packer. Because he loves it. You know, what your heart is what you love. What you love. What you love, you're going to be good at. So he loves packing. And he can outpack Lamas twice as big and twice as strong as he is. Here's another person who's famous for having heart. His name is Sri Hanumanji. And in his heart is Sita Ram. Constantly, he's always thinking of Sita Ram to the point that many depictions of Hanuman, he metaphorically opens his heart and you see in there Sita and Rama. So that's heart. In Sanskrit, the word for mind is chitta. And mind and heart is the same thing. Actually, your thoughts do not originate in the mind. Just like nothing originates in the computer, it originates with you. You're the creator, and the human being designed the computer, and the computer is programmed, and the computer is doing your work. So the Sanskrit word for heart and mind is the same thing, chitta. Because actually, 6 o'clock. Okay, because actually, you as an eternal spiritual entity reside in the heart, and so that's where thought originates, and then it goes through the mind as if it was a computer. So when you're
free, when you're no distractions, there are no demands in your time, you have free time, you're out on top of a mountain or in the middle of a field somewhere, what do you think of? You know, what comes to mind? What's the closest thing to your heart? What is it that's dear most to you? And I dare to say, those things you're not devoted to, you don't spend a lot of time worrying about them, do you? Do you? Like, some of you may be students, and, you know, it sounds like a terrible thing to say, I hate to say it, but frankly, I don't care what your grades are. I really don't care. I mean, I care, I hope you get good grades and all, but I don't lose any sleep at night. I don't stay up at night worrying about your grades. See what I'm saying? Some of you are parents and grandparents, you know. And frankly, you know, I don't worry about how, you know, you may be worried that my child is in bad company and I'm afraid they're not going to turn out well. And I want your child to turn out well, and I do care about it, but I don't worry about it. I don't worry. If you come and ask me to say a prayer, I'll do that. But I'm not going to lose any sleep over your children or your grandchildren, because I'm not devoted to them. They're not in the core of my heart. So whatever is in the core of your heart is what you're going to be devoted to. And if what's in the core of your heart is something that you can lose, then you're going to be worried all the time. You're going to be worried all the time. Have you ever had this problem in a relationship, a married relationship? The wife can't seem to get the husband to worry about the same things that she worries about. You know, has anyone experienced that? Or the husband can't seem to get the wife to worry about any of the things that he worries about. You know, and they're both, you got to worry about the things I worry about. And they don't. Each one of us worries about the things that are dearest in our particular heart. And this is a joke I saw one time. A fellow asked his wife, he says, "Honey, is there anything you want to say to me before the football season starts?" So, you know, his heart is in one place and his wife's heart in another place. Another person changing diapers. I don't think his heart's into it. He calls to his wife in the next room. He said, "Instead of doing this change over and over, can't I just do it once and press command and save?" So men's heart and women's heart are in different places. And you can't, you know, force your spouse to put their heart where your heart is. Just, you have different concerns and just complement each other. And what is it that's actually in the center of our heart? What do we think about when we're alone? Is it success? Is it getting people's approval? Is it making money? If we're single, is it getting married? If we're married, is it having a good marriage and keeping it together? Or is it reputation? If these things are in the center of your heart, these things are idols, and you're an idolater. Because all these things you're going to lose. You know, we've seen in the last 6 months how easy it is to lose your financial security, isn't it? And how easy it is to get people's approval 1 week and then to have them disapprove of you the next week. How fickle are people's approbation for us like that? Marriage, you know, I hope your marriage stays together, but 41% of all marriages end in divorce. Yeah. So if this is what you're worshiping, if this is what's in your heart, then you're not going to sleep very well tonight. And you're not going to know what it is that your purpose you're put here for, to serve God. On the other hand, if you put the Lord in your heart, He's already in the heart, if we just acknowledge it, you know, He's the president of our heart. And if we just acknowledge that, then this is the result according to the 29th verse in the 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. One who sees the super soul equally present everywhere in every living being does not degrade himself by his mind. He doesn't go around thinking dollar signs, marriage, people's approval. He doesn't go around. These are names. They're like the babble of waves on the ocean. They're insubstantial. They're temporal. And they're going to be separated from us sooner or later in due course of time. But if the mind ruminates on these things, then we become degraded. The eternal spirit soul actually is spending all of our time thinking about junk, thinking about things. On the other hand, if you acknowledge the reigning position of the Lord in your heart and in the hearts of all other living beings, you do not degrade yourself by your mind. You know what the first symptom that you have this vision is? You know what the first symptom is? You sleep well at night. You sleep well at night. So we all have different kinds of abilities. Shape is spiritual gifts. H is heart. A is for abilities. And some of you are good at computers, and some of you are scared to death of computers, and some of you are good with numbers, and some of you are not good. Some of you are good at speaking, and some of you, you know, the number one fear is to get up in front of an audience and speak. And other people don't have a problem with that. Some people are great with ideas and abstract thinking, and other people, you know, just put them with a lawnmower that doesn't work, and they're just in seventh heaven, you know. What some people are good at, other people haven't got a clue or are even scared of it. Some people like to cook, draw, speak, recruit, research, landscape, build. These talents don't come to you by accident. They're endowed in you by God's arrangement. You're God's poem. He crafted you uniquely. You're His unique handicraft. So in trying to find out what it is that most satisfies us and that purpose for which we're created, one of the things we should consider is, what are your interests in? What are your passions? What are you happy doing? And if you've ever done service, community service or religious service, what is it that people have told you? Hey, you're really good at that. You're really good at that, you know? When I first started coming to the temple in 1970, I came because Upendra, a devotee who introduced me to Krishna consciousness on the street, was a wonderful speaker, and he was a wonderful musician, and he was a great cook. And I used to love to listen to his lectures. And in Sydney, Australia, there's a park called The Domain, and in that park there's a section called the Speaker's Corner, just like Hyde Park in London. So Upendra would go every Sunday, and we would go along with him, and he would take his ladder, set up his ladder, go up a few rungs in the ladder, and he would speak about Krishna consciousness. And there are all other kinds of speakers there too. And I just thought that was the neatest thing in the world. And then about a month after I'd started coming to the temple, I was taking Upendra to the airport. He was going to go to Fiji to start a temple in Fiji. And I said, Upendra, who's going to be in charge? And he said, well, how about you? And I said, well, I can't do the things that you're doing. I can't play the music. I can't cook. I can't speak. And he didn't particularly encourage me in music. He didn't particularly encourage me in cooking, because he didn't think I had much talent in those areas. But he said, you know, you can speak. He said, you're actually a very good speaker. And I had no idea. I was just kind of a vibe. When she met me, she said, I hardly ever said anything. I was a really quiet guy. But he said, you know, you're actually a very, very good speaker. And I said, really? And I started, and sure enough, next week I was out there with my ladder, you know. And I'll tell you something, just personally, when you're doing public speaking, you know the best thing, the thing that you hope for when you're doing public speaking, you know what it is? A heckler, exactly. You hope for a heckler. As soon as you get a heckler, then everyone runs from all over the field. Say, what's going on here, you know? And it gets a crowd. And if you don't know what to say to the heckler the first time, you'll know what to say the second time, because you'll think about it. You'll think about it until you know. And then when he's, next time this happens, or third or fourth time, as soon as he opens his mouth, and two, you already know the answer. You can finish the sentence and you give him bam, bam. And people are really impressed. Wow, he really knows his stuff. And you can always best the heckler, because they're not very intelligent, really. So it's a wonderful opportunity. You actually pray. You're going along and people are just kind of lackadaisical and indifferent. And I say, oh, Krishna, please send a heckler. Then we'll really get going. You know, like that. So, something like that. I don't know. Personality, experience. I think we better just kind of, it's really hot. I'm speaking and I'm just going uphill here. I feel like I'm in an oven, and it must be even worse for you. So we can continue this on another occasion. We've talked about spiritual gifts, heart, and abilities. Next time we'll talk about personality, and we'll talk about experience. And this is actually an overview of your uniqueness. Every one of these is subject for an entire lecture. So when we get it all done, it'll be another 7-part lecture series where we spend a whole week, or maybe 2 weeks if it's hot and we want to divide, on each one of these different topics. But we'll stop now for today and ask if you have one or two, especially if you're a new person, and